Take your copy of the scriptures and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Well, I don't know where you are, but we are all decorated. We have our tree up. We have our decorations up. The older I get, the more I am becoming reminded of the fact that this feels more like moving than it does fun. But once it's all finished, it's fun. It's great to be there. It's great to see God at work in the traditions and the images that we put up on our walls and that we put on our trees. And the things that we do to try to make Christmas a special time, not only for our children, but for us. As we prepare for the Word today, I just want to share a story with you. You see, because at Christmas time, maybe more so than any other time of the year, what you see may not be what you think you see. What you see may not be what you think you see. Back in the mid-70s, a young couple had just finished seminary. And they went, they were waiting for their first assignment, and they ended up finding out that they were going to reestablish a church in Brooklyn, New York, a place where a church had already gone under. And they were given the old building, and they were going to come back, and they were going to try to replant a church in Brooklyn, in the middle of the city. Well, they were excited and anxious about it, and when the day came for them to finally move there, they got into the church and realized right away that there was just going to be a lot of work that needed to be done. The place had been run down and been left empty for a while, and they had a lot of repair work to do. So what they did was they got together with the few people that they had to work with, and they set a date of Christmas Eve to have their first service. Their goal was to have the place renovated and cleaned up and fixed up and ready to go by Christmas Eve so that they could have their first service on Christmas Eve. And then they would advertise and they would ask for people to come and be a part of their Christmas Eve service. And on December the 18th, they were just about finished. They had renovated the pews. They had done some work. There were some holes on the walls back here and they had done some plaster work. The roof needed some fixing, and so they did that that they thought was a pretty thorough job. But on December the 19th, a very strong rainstorm swept through New York. And it lasted for 2 days. It was literally 2 days where it was so bad that most people tried not to travel. After 2 days, the young pastor decided he would go over and survey the damage at the church. And when he got there, he found that there was a large leak in the roof right up in the front of the auditorium, and right in the middle of the back wall, a huge piece of plaster had fallen off the wall that had not yet cured, and that plaster made a large hole right in the back wall, and he thought, oh no, there is no way we're going to get this finished by Christmas Eve. We won't have it all fixed and repainted again and dried and everything like that in time. Somewhat despondent, he went on his way home. And on his way, he went past a church where there was a charity sale going on, you know, a garage sale type of a thing. And in there, he walked just to see what was there. And he got in and he found this tablecloth, beautifully embroidered with just exquisite handiwork. It was a large red tablecloth with a cross in the middle. And he got to surveying the tablecloth and realized that it was large enough that if hung properly, it would actually cover the hole on the back wall. So he bought it for just a few dollars and took it back to the church and began to hang it. And he noticed that outside it had started to snow. And in the snowstorm, an older lady was rushing to try to catch the bus, and she missed it. Well, knowing that the next bus wasn't for 45 minutes, the young pastor walked out into the snow and invited the lady to come in and sit in the warmth of the church auditorium while she waited for the next bus. And then he went back to work up on the wall as she sat in the pew, and he started to hang his newfound tapestry. After a few minutes, the lady said, "Pastor," and he turned around, and she had been walking her way up the aisle. And she said, "Would you check the bottom corner of that tablecloth and see if the initials ECW are there?" And he did, and sure enough, they were. He said, "How did you know that?" And she said, "I made that tablecloth more than 35 years ago in the old country." She said, "My husband and I were rather wealthy people, and as Nazi Germany was starting to sweep through the country, he forced me to leave a week early, and he was going to join me after a week, and I was to get out of the country, and then he was going to join me as soon as he had tied up some business deals and get away." The end result was that on her way out of the country, she was captured, her goods were confiscated, and she was thrown into prison. After the war was over, she was released, and she came to America, but she never saw her husband again. Well, the pastor wanted to take the tapestry off the wall, the tablecloth, and give it back to her, and he kept insisting, "You take it." And she said, no, that was a long time ago. My life is different today. You keep it." So he did. But he felt in return he had to do something, so he said, "Let me take you home." So he got her into the car, and he took her for a 45-minute drive to her home and took her over to Staten Island. And there he thanked her again for the beautiful tablecloth, because really, it was worth much more to her than it was to him. Well, Christmas Eve came. They had a beautiful service. Music was great. The message was strong. And the place was full, many of them for the first time ever having been in that church. When the service was over, people were milling around, and there was one older man sitting back in the pew in the back. And he just stayed seated there, just his eyes transfixed on the front. After a while, he came up and he said, "Pastor, where did you get that tablecloth?" And he said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, more than 35 years ago, my wife made a tablecloth just like that, and I just can't believe that there are two of those somewhere in the world." The pastor put two and two together, and he said, the man said, "As I was leaving Nazi Germany, I was thrown into a concentration camp, and since then, I've not been able to find my wife, and I have no idea where she is, if she's even alive." And the pastor said, "Let me take you for a ride." And he got him in his car, and he drove him over to Staten Island. And he was able to give one of the most precious Christmas gifts a man could ever give. You see, not always are the things that we see what we are really seeing. And I would submit to you this morning that there is a lot of symbolism in Christmas that we miss, because we're protesting the time, and we're protesting the busyness, and we're protesting all of the things about the season that frustrate us. But we miss the value of Christmas. Over the next few weeks, during the Christmas Advent season, I'm going to be preaching a message, or a series of messages, entitled "Seasoning the Season: Showing Christ in Christmas." And this week is just a precursor, just a preparation. And here's what I'd like for you to do. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, look in Hebrews chapter 9 with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the early sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was a lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all," or the holy of holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Jesus Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. It's an interesting passage, and you're saying, you're getting ready to preach about Christmas, and you've got us in Hebrews chapter 9. You see, Hebrews chapter 9, these first 11 verses, 10 or 11 verses here, are just replete with symbolism. In fact, all of the Old Testament is full of symbolism. I don't know if you look at that or not, but I do. Because all the way through the Old Testament, I see picture after picture after picture of the way in which Jesus planned his coming so that people would never, ever miss it. In the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, we have the picture of the Passover. The lamb's blood is to be put on the doorpost, and it symbolizes the protection of God provided to those who belong to Him. But it also symbolized the coming of the Lamb that was going to take away the sins of the world and the protection that He was going to give to those who belong to Him. In the book of Judges, we see all kinds of pictures of God providing and caring for those who follow hard after Him. In Joshua, we read about a symbolic stack of stones that the people were to pile high on the west bank of the Jordan River after they had crossed over. And it was called an Ebenezer. Ever sung that song? Here I raise my Ebenezer. Those stacks of 12 stones were the Ebenezer to God. And that Ebenezer was put there to remind them that God brought them through the wilderness and that God brought them over the Jordan River and that God was going to provide them with the land. In the New Testament, Jesus gave all kinds of symbolism in the cup and the bread, in the love feast, in the feet washing, of His work in our life in the past and in the present and in the future. Even in Christian symbolism, and we saw so much of this when we were over in Israel, you walk into some of the older churches and you see mosaics on the wall, pictures of loaves and fishes, and you see pictures of Jesus at work in the lives of people, and you see all of these beautiful symbols to remind us of the work that Jesus did in our life. You know why they used so much symbolism back then? You know why they had stained glass windows with stories on them? It's because most people didn't read. And the symbolism became a way for them to show the work of Christ and to teach the scriptures and the truths. Even here, Hebrews chapter 9, there's the story of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting for the young, for this fledgling nation of Israel. The tabernacle was prepared, verse 2. In it was a lampstand, which signified Jesus or God looking forward to the fact that He's the light of the world. The showbread, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And the table. And there are all kinds of other things there too. There was a laver where the priests were to wash themselves, as a picture of ceremonial washing, but even in that laver, it gave a symbolic fact that we need to be washed day by day, that we are not clean unless we come to the Savior and we confess our sins to Him. There was an altar that signified the fact that Jesus is going to die for us, for them, and that we look back on and remind ourselves that Jesus died for us, a grisly death, on our behalf. But that was all called the sanctuary, the place where most people could go into, and the priest was allowed to be in there and on a regular basis. But once a year, the priest was allowed to go into the holiest of all. And he would go in there to sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation, the nation that didn't always know when they sinned. And yet God symbolically set aside a day where those sins were sacrificed for by a perfect lamb. That perfect lamb was given in order to take away the sins of a nation for a short time, 1 year. But Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, and we have all of that symbolism in the Old Testament. It's all right there. It's all beautiful pictures. And somehow, sometimes in modern day evangelical conservative Christianity, we want to throw all of those pictures out because symbolism just isn't what God wanted us to worship. And you're right. God doesn't want us to make icons to worship. God wants us to use those things to remind us of Him and His work in our life. I said earlier, we're already decorated for Christmas. One of the customs that our family has is that we set aside somebody took them. Oh, there they are. Okay. You scared me. I hate it when I have an object lesson and it's gone. We set aside, every year we buy an ornament for each of the children, and each of those ornaments has some symbolic traditional value to us. This one's a little bit on the worn side. It says Amanda, July 29, 1980, 5 pounds, 11 ounces, baby's first Christmas. That has a lot of sentimental value to my wife and I. Every year we pull it out and we remind ourselves that 20 years ago now, God gave us a child. This one is one that says Brandon, Mandy, and on the back it says 1988, and Mandy has one too, says Amanda on it. And it's getting a little worn. It was made by a friend of ours. His name is Steve Knight. And the Knights gave it to us because we were their friends when we ministered in the area of Worcester. We're still their friends, but we were close to them, and they gave us a special gift of an ornament. And every year we hang it on the tree, and when we hang it on the tree, guess who we remember? I don't remember Brandon. He's standing right there. I remember the Knights. I remember people that sometimes for a whole year I don't even think about, except randomly when they're brought to mind. You see, symbols have value in reminding us about God, about life, about tradition. There's even symbolism that I'm willing to guess most of us don't even recognize. For instance, did you know that the song The 12 Days of Christmas was actually written as a quiet witness during a time of persecution? From the years 1558 to about 1829, the Roman Catholic Church in England was not allowed to function the way that they should. And so to teach children the truth about the Scriptures, one of the things that the Roman Catholic Church did was they wrote songs in code. And one of those songs was The 12 Days of Christmas. On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. My true love is God the Father, and me is us, humanity. A partridge in a pear tree. A partridge was a beautiful bird, a beautiful dove, and it was in a pear tree, and that represents the person of Jesus Christ being crucified on the tree for us. Did you know that? That was the representation behind that song. The five golden rings, the five books of Moses. The eight maids of Milken. Have I got the right one? Eight maids of Milken. The Beatitudes. The 11 lords of Lepen were the 11 faithful apostles. You see, they built these stories, and then through the stories at home, they would be able to say, because the question, I dare say, most of us have sung those songs through the years and never thought, what in the world is this song about? I mean, how many of you have ever done that? Have you ever sat there and said, what in the world is 11 Lords a-leaping? They sang the song so that when they got it home and they sang it with their children would say, what is five golden rings supposed to be? Well, you know, five golden rings represents the five books that Moses wrote called the Pentateuch. Let me tell you about it. And it spurred on conversation at home about that. Now you say, okay, Dan, you made your point. Symbolism is important. What is it that you're trying to teach today? I'm trying to teach this. You've heard me say it before, and you'll probably hear me say it again. There is no other time of the year when people are more receptive to the truth of the gospel than this season. People respond faster, easier, and with more receptivity at Christmas time than any other time of the year. And we Christians have a tendency to look at it in one of two ways. Christmas is either a burden or it's a joy. It's a joy when we're all together and we don't have to do anything but sing the carols. But it's a burden when we got to do all the other stuff that Christmas involves. May I submit to you today that every one of you has in your home a variety of different symbols through which you may teach people the gospel if you bring them to your home and you show them what God has done in your life. You have stuff in your home all about Jesus Christ in your Christmas decorations. My goodness, the name itself is Christmas. Christ worship. That's what it means. Christ worship. And my submission to you today is nothing huge. My challenge to you today is that you take this season and that you use it for the kingdom of God. On the third, we're going to get together and we're going to mix hot chocolate and we're going to mix another bag of spiced tea. And that's all we're going to do. I may tell a story or two, we may sing some carols, but we're going to do this and we're going to put them in bags, in small bags that can be taken around to your neighborhoods, and that you can say, here's a gift from my church and myself to you, just to say Merry Christmas. Just a touch in the community to say Merry Christmas to your neighbors. And the more of you that come, and the more of you that mix those things together with us and take those bags out, the more you proclaim that we exist to a lost and dying world. On the 10th, we're having a coffee house here where we're bringing people in and we're singing carols and we're singing Christmas music for people and we're entertaining them with desserts and coffee. And yes, it's a fundraiser, but most important, it's an opportunity for you to bring a friend and say, hey, can I take you to a place where we're just going to just enjoy some coffee and dessert together? And they rub shoulders with people in our church. And they walk through our building, and they get associated with who we are, and they have the opportunity to see that maybe Christians know how to have fun, even at Christmas. On the 17th, we're getting a bunch of people together, and we're just going to go out and look at the lights. Like I said last week, before we do it, we practice our oohs and our ahs. You know, everybody go, ooh, and then everybody go, ah, so that they know how to respond when they see the light. And if you bring a non-Christian with you and they walk through the lights or ride through the lights with us and they see all the beautiful lights, they also spend a half hour, 45 minutes, an hour, however long it takes, sitting next to another believer and rubbing shoulders with another believer. And you have the opportunity for witness. On December the 24th, we're going to get together and we're just going to worship our King and the wonderful things that He has done. Not everything that you see is what you see. Don't miss it this Christmas.